I mentioned tonight that we're talking about real satisfaction. Okay, we're going to talk about what really makes us fulfilled or feel fulfilled. Now, self-fulfillment is something that has been a big part of and is still today a big part of what humans strive for. Now, back in the 1940s, there was a psychologist called Abraham Maslow, and he wrote a paper called A Theory of Human Motivation. And it's become more popularly known as Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Hands up if you've seen this before or heard about Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. All right, so a few of you, right? So Maslow suggested that the highest needs of a person was self-actualization. Big word there, but in layman's terms, let's say living up to your full potential. All right, that a person has a need to fulfill and master their own potential. That's kind of the peak pyramid of need, that a person can't be truly happy or satisfied until they live out all their desires, all right, in this and reaching their potential in that. Now, interestingly, I find it quite fascinating. I remember learning about this in psychology, and he found that when he looked at a diverse group of people with disabilities and other things, that he couldn't get anything clear. So he decided to stick to the healthiest 1% of college students, right, to other rather successful people, right? So he focused very much in one area when he did this research. And so, you know, there is a real bias towards, I guess, ambitious people and self-improvement-driven individuals, which is probably more so why we see this. Now, the hierarchy of needs has been debated ever since. It still comes up in sort of self-help circles or whatever, but quite often it's been messed around with and changed around with. But I think that on the surface, it grasps at something that shows us what our hearts are like. That in our hearts, we want satisfaction. We want to self-actualize as this. We want to reach our potential. We want fulfillment in some sense. And I think that this can manifest itself or reveal itself in many different ways. This can be the person that moves from relationship to relationship, looking for something to satisfy them. This can be the person trying to earn more and more money to buy something that they think will satisfy them. This can be a person that's so invested in their children, trying to find satisfaction in their family. Right, this can be someone who sits in front of the computer screen all day or the computer gaming console thinking that, you know, if I just finish this game, well, this is how I derive satisfaction. So there are many ways that this gets revealed in each of our hearts. All right. This is something I think that we all struggle with. I know that early in my career, I had a quite a high-powered job and I was very much searching for satisfaction in the workplace. I was moving up the ranks, grasping for something until I was made redundant. Right? When they essentially say, we no longer need you, and you get the flick. You know, I felt that power of responsibility, the rush of being in charge, only to have some bigger fish gobble you up. It's humiliating and eventually very humbling. It took a fall for me to realize that lust for power and success that I had, you know, to realize that I was looking in the wrong place for satisfaction. And so we're going to read tonight about a woman who is trying to find satisfaction in the wrong place. A woman who Jesus meets by a well, a place where you come and pull up water to drink. So let's have a read. So this is in John 4, all right, verses. We're going to start and we're going to read a section, talk about it, read a section and talk about it. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed. This is kind of where we start. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So here is the opening part of our story tonight. of this woman's story tonight. She's a Samaritan. Now, if you remember from the story in the Bible about the Good Samaritan, we know that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. And in case you miss it, right at the end we have here, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay. Now, briefly, the history behind that. Early on in the Jewish history, there was kind of a big split. Okay, there was these 12 tribes of Israel, kind of 12 little families, if you will, in Israel. And they had a big split. And one of them went down the bottom to Israel here called Judah. Right? They became known as the Jews. And the other 11 stayed up the top, okay, in an area called Galilee. And so we saw at the start that that Jesus is saying he's traveling from the bottom up to the top, right, to visit Galilee. And there's an area in the middle, Samaria, where some of the people from those tribes hang out as well and live. And so he's going from the bottom and he's traveling up the top there. Now, so he's walking from the bottom to the top and he passes through Samaria. Now, a fact that becomes relevant later is that the Samaritans, this group of people there, one of the things that set them apart from the people down the bottom is that they only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible. Okay? So all the other stuff since then, all the prophets and the Psalms and things like that, they didn't believe any of that. They just had the 5 books from the Bible. So keep that in the back of your mind. We'll talk about that. So this Samaritan woman, she was getting water from the well. So why was she alone? The well is usually a pretty packed place. That's where the people all, you know, the town all comes along to get the water. One of the reasons is because she was there at the 6th hour of the day. All right, now, when they talk about the 6th hour of the day, they talk about it being from sunrise. Let's call it about 6 a.m. So she's at this well about 12 p.m. She's in the heat of the day. This is possibly the worst time to be carrying a big bucket of water on your back or on your head or however they carry it. To walk along in the heat of the day, it's not really the smartest time to get it. The explanation for this is it's likely that she was an outcast. It's likely that when the other women came in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the afternoon, this woman was an outcast and she wasn't welcome there. She wasn't allowed to hang out with those other women. So she would come at the time when no one else was there. You remember back then as well that men didn't really associate with women that weren't their wives. So rightly so, she's perplexed. She says to Jesus, "Why are you talking to me, a woman? Why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman, or a woman from Samaria?" So why does Jesus talk to her? Because Jesus is not concerned about cultural boundaries. He's not concerned about gender boundaries. He came to preach the kingdom of God to all who would believe. Right? Not just the Jews, not just a select cultural group. We might take our multiculturalism today for granted, but back then this was a big deal. Right? You didn't talk to women, you didn't talk to Samaritans. Okay? But Jesus wasn't concerned about those cultural boundaries. He is the God of all. He wants to know everyone, and he makes his offer of salvation to all, as we will see shortly. So let's pick up the story. So remember, we have at the end here. All right, so she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" So Jesus answered her and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus has answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So Jesus says in the beginning there, if you only knew who I was, you would have asked for living water. Now, it seems like she doesn't, at first point, it seems like she doesn't get this metaphor. She says, "How are you going to get this living water? You don't have a bucket." Fair point. I think I'd be rather confused as well if someone responded like that. But upon further inspection, I think she does get it. All right? I think she's maybe, I don't know, maybe she's being a little cheeky. You know, well, you have nothing to draw with. You know, the well is deep. But she says straight after, in the same breath, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Now, you wouldn't say that if you really just thought it was some kind of special kind of water, right? All right, Jacob was the one who later had his name changed to Israel. He was the father of those 12 tribes, the 12 tribes before the one split. She says, are you greater than this patriarch, this father of us all? And Jesus responds, and what we can only assume is the Holy Spirit working in her. You know, he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Now, that could still be confusing, but suddenly, and again, in what seems like a movement of the Holy Spirit, this need for satisfaction just bursts over, right? In this moment, this deep hunger for satisfaction she feels comes flowing out. She says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. I can't be sure, but I think she knows that Jesus is talking about something deep. All right, she says, something spiritual, and she is longing after it. Perhaps she thinks it includes physical water as well as spiritual, but she says that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Right, there's two things there, and this is probably the most incredible part of the story. Jesus looks at her, and he doesn't say, sure, this is how you get the living water, and talks about salvation. He says, go call your husband and come here. And she responds and says, I have no husband. You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one whom you have now is your husband, and that you spoke truly. So what has Jesus done here? Why has he answered in this way? Okay, in seeing her desire for living water, in seeing her desire for satisfaction, Jesus puts his all-knowing, all-powerful finger on exactly where she's searching for satisfaction. Doesn't it seem bizarre that he says, go and get your husband? Why not just give the living water? Because Jesus knows her. Jesus knows me. Jesus knows each and every one of you. He knows exactly the thing that you are searching after. He knows exactly where you are looking for satisfaction. He just reaches into her heart and says, what about your husband? And then the story just comes out. Jesus, who knows everything about her, says, you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. Now, we don't know the circumstances behind these marriages, okay? We don't know, perhaps some passed away, perhaps she committed adultery, perhaps she was abused, we really don't know. But we know that she's currently with a man who is not her husband. So we know there is certainly some sin there. And you can see that this is likely a woman who is very much looking for satisfaction, who's hungering after something and just obviously not finding it. So Jesus cuts right to the heart of her sinfulness, right to the heart of where she's trying to get satisfaction. Jesus knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows where you are looking for satisfaction. He sees the way you move from relationship to relationship. He sees the way you sacrifice all your friends to move up at work. He sees how you lust after power, how you spend mindless time in front of the TV, in front of computer games or the consoles. He sees all this. And to the woman and to us, he says, if you knew the gift of God, and if it knew who I was, you would say to me, give me a drink of this living water. If we knew who Jesus was, if we knew about the gift that he was giving us, we would ask him to give us this living water. Now, this is a profound statement. Right? Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for the gift that would save you. If you've heard Christians talk about salvation before, about being reconciled to God, and you don't really know what that means or how to go about it, Jesus is telling you to know God, to know Jesus. He's saying to read and understand who God is, and that by seeing how God sent Jesus into the world, this is how we come to a knowledge of salvation. But knowing Jesus and then asking him for that gift that only he can give. Let's continue the story. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Let me say that again. It says, "I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to you, "I who speak to you am he." So at the start here, what we just read, she doesn't quite get who Jesus is. She thinks he's a prophet. And she asks a really good next question. All right, she realizes that the response now to learning about this God is that she needs to worship, that she needs to get this living water. And she says, "Well, how do I go about doing this?" She says, "Well, our fathers worship over here on the mountain, and you Jews say it's down here in the temple. You know, what's right? Where do I worship? How do I find out more? What's the right place to go?" Now, and this is a natural next question for us as well. You know, okay, I understand that this living water, it's a way that I can have ultimate satisfaction. Where do I look now? You know, where do I find it? Is it in this church? Is it this denomination? Is it this religion? Where do I look? Perhaps I get that it isn't in relationships or money or power or computer games, but where do I look now? And Jesus answers here, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, what he's saying here, because it's a bit of a mouthful there, is, you know, remember how I talked earlier about the Samaritans only following the first five books of the Bible? Remember that fact? So Jesus points out here, they actually need to read God's word. He says that you worship what you do not know. He says you've got these five books of the Bible, but you've kind of missed all this revelation from God. It says the Jews, they know who they worship, right? So they've been reading, they've been following along, they've seen God reveal himself in these books in the Bible, all right, throughout the kings and in the history there. So the Jews knew about this salvation, right? Now the Jews today are still even looking for a Messiah, okay? So they know that it's there, but she was missing all of that knowledge because the Samaritans stuck with this very early at the beginning, and she just said, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." So she didn't really know what she was looking for, and she needed to read the rest of God's word. But Jesus takes a step further. I mean, she knew a little bit about this. She knew that a Messiah was going to be coming, and she said, "All right, when he comes, he'll sort it all out." So she knew something of that, but she really didn't know what she was looking for, which is what the rest of the Bible sets up all these prophecies about, saying, this is how you'll know who the Messiah is, and she missed all of that. He then talks a step further, right, which is where we're at today. Jesus talks about a time where real worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. Not in a building, not in a mountain, not the temple at Jerusalem, but in spirit and truth. And what does that mean? We've got two aspects there. We've got spirit and truth. They will worship by reading God's word. So they will know this God is who they worship. That's the truth part. They will have truth. And they'll worship in spirit. They will worship with truly repentant hearts that actually want to worship God. This is not people that follow on the surface and just say, "Sure, I worship this God." This is people that worship with their whole spirit, their whole soul. They will throw everything in their heart and mind into worshiping God. So my question is, Do you worship God like this? Do you worship him in spirit and truth? Do you know who this God is? Have you read God's word where he tells you about himself? Do you worship him in the truth part there? Is your heart, your spirit, worshiping Jesus as the giver of living water that springs up to everlasting life? Know Jesus. Learn about him. Do this so that you can worship him in truth, the real God. Come to Jesus and ask for his gift. Right? If you know who he was, then you can, when you know who he is, rather, you can then ask him for this living water. If you don't know Jesus, and you do try, if you do know Jesus, and you do try to worship him in spirit and truth, does your life reflect this? Are you still trying to get satisfaction from TV, games, money, family? If you count up the hours that you spend on things, where does your heart lie? Jesus is the only one that can bring real satisfaction, that can give you peace, that can fill that hole that you feel as you try to kind of fill it with earthly things. So learn about Jesus. Spend time in the Bible and God's word so that you can truly worship in spirit and truth. Amen.